That is our experience, Father, that the more we learn about the Lord Jesus and find ways to please and serve and honor him, the more delightful he becomes. The more we understand his love for us, the more we experience his presence, the more comfortable we become with his excellencies, the more homesick we become to be like him, and the more with all our being, the more we long to give him pleasure. We lift our praise to you, Lord Jesus, for being the God you are, one in whom there is full delight and full satisfaction, one who has left no stone unturned in his love care, in his anticipation for our every need. It delights us to know that it delights you when we love you. We're well aware that you need nothing, that all that is and can be had, you hold in the palm of your hand. And yet, when we mortals take pleasure and delight in conversing with you, you hush the angels and lean forward and cup your ear, seeming to want to catch every tone of our requests and our delight in you. And when we go through the dark times and the storms beat upon us, if we can take our eyes off the wind and the waves, we become aware that you're right there with us in that boat. And when the time comes, you will speak the words that will make the waves become like a mirror and the winds to be totally hushed. When we walk through the valleys, it's because there's something there good for us to learn. Some new insight, some fresh experience of your mercy and grace that we otherwise could never experience were not for the valley. And when our hearts are lifted to you on the mountaintops, we realize that our vocabularies are so limited. You're indeed sweeter every day. Tonight, as we open your word, we pray that you would excite our hearts and that you would thrill us with your magnificence, with the way you have provided for our every need. We pray that you'll deepen our capacity to understand and to revel in your many, many gifts of grace. Thank you for our time together. Quiet our hearts, forgive us of our sins and trespasses, and help us to focus in to hear your voice through your word. Speak to us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We know that he is living, whatever men may say. What a tremendous anthem of praise. Join me, please, in the Gospel of John. I would like to finish what we started yesterday morning. I think it's the habit of senior citizens, but I always have more sermon left over than I'm able to give. And stale sermon is bad. It's bad for me. I feel like I haven't fulfilled my God-appointed job to share all that lays upon my heart, that I believe he has put there. That's not a statement of reproach. That's just inviting you tonight to spend these moments with me at this familiar story. In John chapter 20, it's very clear that Mary Magdalene is the first to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. What an exciting experience to read. And yet how human, how frail she is as we see her coming through the darkness with her bags of spices and myrrh, perfumes, ready to do for the Lord's body her final act of loving grace, to fix his body like it should have been fixed, but couldn't be because of the hustle and bustle of the speed of preparing him for the sepulcher the day he died on the cross. And she comes, and you know the story. But if you'll join with me, please, down in verse 15, the Lord Jesus makes his appearance to her. Notice, "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? What is it you are looking for?" Jesus was helping Mary focus. He was helping her discern the difference between being able to preserve a dead body and to enjoy a living relationship. Gently reminding her in his most gracious way that the body without the spirit is dead. And if you had the body, that's all you'd have. That the person you knew who lived in that body would not be in that body. Are you looking for the body, Mary? Or are you looking for the person who lived in that body? I sometimes feel on Easter Sundays that we come to the church looking for the body. By that I mean, we have these marvelous messages and wonderful songs about the truth of the resurrection and about the properties of the resurrection body and about all the tremendous acclaim of conquering death and sin and the grave and rising from the grave. And after a while, we have all of this information, and that's sadly what it becomes, information. This year, my burden has been to invite us to open that information and get inside of it. And that's what I believe Jesus is doing to Mary. Mary, what are you looking for? She tells him, supposing he's the gardener, "Sir, if you have removed him," that would be his body, "tell me where you put him, and I will take him away." Notice, Mary is wanting to help. She's wanting to do something that Jesus can no longer do, or something that Jesus couldn't do in her range of understanding, something that was beyond his ability, but something that she was qualified and gifted and prepared to do. That's her mindset. She's come to help. She's come to take of her means and provide for his need. She's come to pick up the pieces of his dramatically ended life. She's come to bear witness that her love for him and devotion for him wasn't sentimental. It was deep and real. That her attachment to him was profoundly sincere. Not in the sensual sense, but in the spiritual sense. That's what she's come for. Jesus shattered all of that with one word. Jesus said, "Say it." No, say it. And say it out loud. Yeah. "What's your name?" Say your name now. Jesus said, "Yeah." Yeah. You see, the thing that's so magical about this, it's not just the fact that Jesus, with one word, opened her eyes, identified himself to her, proved to her instantly that the connection between himself and her was not broken. It would be altered, but it's not broken. That his death was not a period, it was a comma, not even a semicolon, just a comma or just a dash, and he's very much alive. In fact, the body in which he lives is such a replication and glorification of the body in which he once lived that even the tonal qualities of his voice have not changed. Mary. But the significant thing was that using her name, he opened up her heart, not just her mind. Can you remember the day when Jesus Christ called you by name? Can you? Can you remember the time when he wooed you to himself? When he opened your sin-blinded eyes, when he melted your calloused heart, when he met your fears and frustrations and your anxieties and your pain and your doubt with confidence, joy, and life, when he pierced the darkness and through that light opened you to a whole eternal world. Can you remember that? In giving our testimonies, we are often long on the me part. Well, I went to a service, I heard a preacher, he preached on this, and I went forward, and I asked Jesus to come into my heart, and I was baptized, and on and on it goes. Now, I understand that. I understand that. The biography. But you know what's missing in that? Mary. Think of it. Jesus had stayed behind, standing in the shadows, watching her weep. Jesus had lingered outside the tomb, waiting for her to come, because he did not wish to leave her drowning in sorrow and burdened with her desire to help. Mary, Mary, Mary. By the way, that's why we come together on the first day of the week, every week of the year. It's because of this very event. This is the event that changed it all. See, prior to that, Mary would have been at the synagogue on the Sabbath. That's Saturday. And Saturday would have started at sunset on Friday and gone till sunset on Saturday. That's the Sabbath. And by the way, she was not a witness to his resurrection. Sometime after sunset on Saturday night, and before she gets there very early in the morning, sometime during that time, Jesus had risen from the dead. And after he rose from the dead, then God dispatched an angel that descended from heaven. Great earthquake. Angel rolled back the stone, sat upon the stone. The keepers, the Roman guard there, shaking in fear, couldn't move a muscle in the presence of that dynamic angel. All that had happened. All that had preceded Mary. And yet Jesus lingers. He lingers. He lingers. He waits to speak that one word, Mary, I'm here. And that's why I come to church on Sunday morning. I long to hear him say, Jim, I'm still here. Jim, I still have plans for you. Jim, you're still important to me. Jim, I can see your sorrows. Jim, I understand your passion to serve me. Jim, I understand your desire to help. I'm so appreciative of all that you aspire to do for me and to help me. And that's good, Jim. But Jim, what I really want is you. Jim, I'm still here. And Jim, starting on this first day of the new week, I'd like to open a new chapter of our relationship together. Something, Jim, that will reveal to you more depths of my love, more of the provisions of the new covenant, more of my promises made true to you. Jim, this new week, I'd like to go deeper with you. That's why we come together each Sunday morning, first day of the week. And by the way, that's why the New Testament church formed on the first day of the week for its public service, brought their tithes and offerings, remember? On the first day of the week. Why? Because that was expecting an intimate, personal moment with Jesus. Here, Jesus, this is you. I love you. Here's the fruit of this past week we've had together. Here. I'll trust you for the next week. And I want to honor you with the fruit of last week. That's why they started bringing their tithes and offerings on the first day of the week. And that's why the first day of the week became centered in the Word of God and often in what we call the communion service. Why? Because those folks came from their fields, came from their tasks, came from their ordinary lives, and set aside time, usually in the evening. They came together to remember Him, to sense His presence, and to hear His voice. Speak to them through the Word, speak to them through the apostolic witness, speak to them through the testimonies of others who had come to know Him and love Him. Hear Him speak to them in songs, in spiritual songs, and in the melodies that they shared from their heart. Going to church for them was not just filling a requirement. Going to church for them was getting up either in the morning before they had to go to work at their regular jobs, or in the evening after they had finished, and going on a blind date, expecting Jesus to show up. That's why the first day of the week. And the covenant upon which that was founded, the new covenant, promised them that. So they didn't just come to see each other. They didn't come just to be seen by each other. They didn't come to go through a ritual. They didn't come. They came to meet Jesus. They came to remember Jesus. They came remembering the empty tomb, the risen Christ. And by the way, He started them in that habit, because most of the time He appeared to them during that 40 days, Jesus appeared on first day of the week. So He kind of intimated to them that I got time on the first day of the week to meet with you in a special way. You got time to come meet with me? We miss that. We get into the routine. Well, it's Sunday morning, got to go to church. Well, let's see, I got to write a tithe check. Let's see what's left in my pocket to give to God. Let's see, it's going to be an hour and 22 minutes. Oh, my goodness. And away we go. And Jesus could sit down on your lap, hug you, and whisper in your ear, and you wouldn't hear Him. You're like Mary, preoccupied with noble things, but preoccupied. And the Easter or the resurrection morning in Scripture is to remind us that He lingers around to speak our name. Now, when Mary recognizes who it is, there are three important passages. We'll move through these very quickly. First, Jesus says, "Don't cling to me." We've already dealt with that at length in the previous message. The word means don't hold me. The second phrase is, "For." That word "for" means because. There's a connection here. Read it as one sentence. Jesus told her, "Don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to the Father." That's what started me thinking about this passage. He had not yet ascended. Now, if he's telling us what I think he's telling us, if he's saying what I think those words mean, then Jesus had risen from death, had resurrected his body, had repossessed his spirit in that body, had come outside the tomb, and had not yet ascended. Why? Why? And frankly, as I thought about that, it occurred to me that during those 40 days and 40 nights, look at Acts 1, hold your finger here and look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Luke tells us, notice in verse 3, after Jesus had suffered, he also presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So, pardon my hillbilly childlike simplicity, I'm asking, if I had written a letter to Jesus, you know, like Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota, if I had wanted to write a letter to Jesus during those 40 days, where would I have written it? What was his home address? I think there's some strong suggestions in this book that Jesus spent an inordinate amount of time in his resurrection body on the earth during those 40 days. That he was hovering. For instance, when a little later in the same day, the first Sunday of resurrection worship, we read of two men who are on the way to Emmaus, and we read that Jesus walked along. Now watch, he walked along and he did what? He joined with them. Now that certainly means that he was walking along with the crowd, watching them, overhearing bits and pieces of their conversation before he ever interrupted them by his joining them. I think that's fair. And when he did join them, they didn't recognize him. Does that not mean that possibly Jesus had been present with his disciples in events when he was incognito? How is it that he could be seen and not recognized? That happened quite often. And yet this is his resurrection body he's in. You know, he's not glowing like he's full of ion. He is in his resurrection body able to be among mortals and they don't recognize him. Now, why am I making all that? I think I'm making all that because when Jesus says to Mary Magdalene, "Mary, I have not yet ascended to the Father," what he's saying to her is, "Mary, I've got a very important engagement. I got to go, watch, to the Father." You see that? The Father. The Father. I got to go see the Father. I have an appointment at the highest pinnacle of reality. Up in the highest throne room of the universe, the Father sits. He's the one from whom I was sent to come into the world. And Mary, I've got an appointment, and I need to go ascend to the Father. So don't hold me. Now, why is that important? The more I thought about that, the more it dawned on me that perhaps The resurrection of Jesus, apart from the ascension to the Father. Listen, would have left us out in the cold. Think about that. Good for him. He conquered death. Good. He has his resurrection body. Good. That's wonderful. We know he's alive. Praise the Lord. Lord King. But what makes that applicable to me? His ascension. His ascension. Turn over to Acts chapter 2 quickly. Quickly. Acts chapter 2. Peter standing up at Pentecost. And you know the story. You know exactly what happened. Now watch what Peter says. Verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, and signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know. Though he was delivered up to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him. Watch. God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And he quotes this marvelous, marvelous passage of Scripture. When he comes to verse 32, Peter says on Pentecost, God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. Now, if I read that correctly, the ascension was a vital part. And Jesus is saying to Mary, Mary, I've delayed my ascension because I wanted to appear to the women, because I knew you needed me. But don't hold me, Mary. I must ascend to the Father. Now, what happened when he ascended? I'm sure all heaven rocked with joy. Here returned the great King, the one who had become flesh. Here he was in a human form, triumphant over death and sin and the grave and all of that wonderful stuff. But in John 17, he had told his disciples that his resurrection wasn't an end in itself. He had told them, I am going, chapter 14, to my Father's house. I am going to send the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes, the Holy Spirit is going to take up residence in each of you. Watch. And the Father is going to take up residence inside each of you. And I will take up residence inside of you. We will make our abode inside you. That's what Pentecost is all about. Now, I don't mean to be mystical tonight. I don't mean to be difficult. I don't mean to tear down anything that you have come to believe of these wonderful truths. I don't want to sow heresy, but what I want you to see, what I want to understand, is that the resurrection and the ascension were essential to my salvation and yours. And yours. And that's why in the passages I reference, you'll find the passages in Romans, you'll find the same thing said in Galatians, in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, in Hebrews, in 1 John, the book of the Revelation. You will find this theme over and over and over and over again repeated, that when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, God gave you himself that eternal life isn't some package out here. Eternal life is the result of God, the life, living inside you. And the life which you now live is the outward flow of the dynamic of God's very presence within you. And that as a part of that incredible experience of the new birth, God has already seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that dynamic that flowed out from the Father, from the Son, and from the Spirit, from on high, made possible by the death and resurrection of Jesus, for sure. But that's the dynamic that energizes us to become like Jesus. And that's why over and again you read, you were buried through baptism, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, into his death. You were raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Buried, raised. You were raised and made to sit with him in heavenly places. What I want us to see is that there's so much more in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that is ours right now. Well, look how Jesus finishes this conversation. He says to Mary, "Don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers." Oh, ho, ho. How many times did Jesus call the disciples his brothers? Very seldom. In fact, if you turn back to Mark chapter 4, Gospel of Mark chapter 4, there's a very, very interesting experience that Jesus had. Mark chapter 4, verse 31, listen. Jesus' mother and his brothers came and were standing outside. They sent word to Jesus and called for him. A crowd was sitting around Jesus, and they told him, "Look, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you." And he replies to them, Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those who were sitting in a circle around him, he said, "Here is my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother." What an incredible statement. Mary Magdalene, I want you to go tell the disciples. I want you to tell them that because of my death and because of my resurrection and because of my ascension, they're closer to me now than they ever could be during the days of my flesh among them. They are now my brothers. Part of the family of God. They are joint heirs. They share equally, listen, they share equally in the blessings and privileges of heaven. And I've asked the Father that the Father would bestow upon them the glory that I enjoyed with him before the world was. Mind-boggling. Go tell the insiders that because I have been resurrected and ascend, the relationship between them and me is more intimate than it could ever have been while I was still with you before my death. Isn't that incredible? Go tell my brothers, one last thing. Go tell my brothers, I am ascending. I'm on my way. I am ascending to my Father, gotcha, who is now your Father. Oh, wow, that ought to make your flesh tingle. that now I have the relationship, or these brethren have the relationship with God the Father that Jesus had. Do you get it? Do you see it? I'm sorry. This just makes my gizzard quiver. I wish I had better words. I wish I had an eye-popping illustration to say to you, wake up! You're members of the family of God. Now. Now. Not then, future. Now. And he whom Jesus called my Father now is your Father. You enjoy the same relationship with him now as my brother, as I do. I wish I'd have brought an extra Depends. Oh, I know, that's very vulgar. But does anything excite you? I can't think of another thing in the universe that ought to lift us to absolute ecstatic. Can't believe it. Notice how he closes. I am ascending to my Father. By the way, he's now your Father. To my God, spoken out of the humanity that he had taken upon himself at Bethlehem in Mary's womb. I am ascending to my God and your God. He is no longer a stranger. He's your Father. He's no longer God. He is your God. He has pledged all that he has to your blessing, to your need. Isn't that incredible? Oh, Mary. I don't know how much of this she understood. But we read in verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she told them what he had said to her. Have you seen the Lord? Have you heard him speak your name? Oh, Father in heaven, please don't let us turn the crucifixion of Jesus, his resurrection, into a set of icons. Please don't let us make them historic relics, points of interest, objects of study. Please draw us, suck us by your Spirit into the very vortex of what was happening at the cross, and what happened in the tomb, and what happened at the throne, and what happened when the Spirit of God rushed into this world to empower and to make dynamic in individual lives the promises of these truths Jesus spoke to a grieving, sad lover who wanted so very much to serve and needed so very much to understand how much she had been served and would be served, how much she had been blessed and would be blessed by the very events that had traumatized her soul and filled her heart with such pain and such yearning. Father, we read that Mary Magdalene was with the women there in that upper room 50 days later. She was one upon whom the Spirit of God fell with fire and power. And all of these things that Jesus announced to be true for her and the ones whom he called brothers and sisters, when all of these things became viscerized, when they became experience, and when you, Almighty God, created a home in the heart of each of these frail humans, where God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, where the fullness of Trinitarian deity would make a home, and from which home inside the heart you would work to teach us to will and to do your good pleasure. That you would mark us as your own and call us your own. Nothing could ever again separate us. Nothing could ever detour the full, manifest enjoyment of these phenomenal blessings. Granted, Father, it sure separated them from the world around them. It put things of this life in a new perspective for them. They became strangers and pilgrims. But they learned to set their affection on things above, not things on the earth. They learned that they were dead. And that the life which they felt animating them flowed out of the life of God who lived within them. With your head bowed and your eyes closed tonight, dear friend, would you ask God to speak your name again, to echo again to you, "My child, I'm here. I see your tears. I understand your frustration. I know how you want to serve. I'm here to assure you that I'm ascending and have ascended to the Father. We love you, my brother, my sister. I'm not only preparing a place for you there, but I have prepared a place here in your heart to be my home. And if you'll let me, if you'll obey me, I will shape you and mold you and lead you till you look just like me." Will you pray that prayer? If we experience the answer to that prayer, we'll never again be embarrassed to announce to others, "I have seen the Lord. I am His." And the fear of human faces will never shadow your confidence again. May it be so, Father. May it be so. May it be so, Spirit of God. May it be so. May it be so, Lord Jesus. May it be so that in our hearts and lives, your presence would fill and shape and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.